you are going to discover real quick why Tim was doing announcements and all. Right around the end of second service this morning, my voice decided it was time to take a little break. So if you're here this morning, you might remember it began to fade. And my voice and I have been having a little discussion all afternoon about that. But we're here to see how far this might go, and so bear with me. We're in Luke 21 this evening. Luke 21 as we travel through the Bible together. If you are visiting tonight, no, I don't usually sound like this. There are those who might say, yeah, he sounds better tonight. But Alan raised his hand. That's what I think. Well, thanks, Alan. But anyway, you didn't come to church to be barked at or to have me croak at you like a frog. So if my voice goes further south, we will wrap it up or do something else. But if it hangs in there, we will study through at least a portion of Luke 21. And I would hope that you would not let my voice keep you from receiving what God has for you. And so I step up here because I have found time and again that in this church I have found a lot of love and acceptance. And it's my belief that as long as I am able to halfway speak clearly, I suspect I'll find in you the grace to put up with that while you hopefully hear from him through his word. So, thank you. Thank you for putting up with this croaky voice. And again, if it gets too bad, then we'll try some other option here. Let's pray. Lord, to come to your word is an awesome privilege. And we have gathered for that purpose, Lord, to worship you because you're worthy, to praise you and just to glorify you. But we've also gathered to hear from you, Lord, because we're hungry. We know that this is the food our spirits need, Lord. We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet. And so, Lord, lead us, guide us. Help us to hear from you, Lord. Overcome this voice, Lord, the weakness of my voice, Lord, to speak by your spirit through your word to each of our hearts. So help us to hear you. And Lord, help us to be changed by being here, Lord. Help us to be doers. Not just hearers, but doers of what you're about to speak to us about. So Lord, we just thank you. We look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is the last week in the ministry of Jesus. As we traveled through the Gospel of Luke, we reached that portion in which the Sunday right prior to this was his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The people had thrown down the palm branches and all. That's what we call it Palm Sunday. And they had been shouting hallelujah. And he's come onto the scene now. He's arrived in that last week. In the last chapter, we saw that he'd been in the temple teaching. And we saw in that chapter that the religious leaders came to Jesus with their questions. Unfortunately, they didn't come sincerely. They came with the goal of tripping him up. They came with a series of questions hoping to find something they might catch him with and report him to the authorities and all. Or that he might say something that would cause him to lose popularity amongst the people. And so they came with these series of questions, these questions attempting to trip him up. But what he did was he tripped them up. In every single case, we saw that, of course, this is God incarnate, and his wisdom is far greater than man's. And every time they'd come with what they thought were a stumper, he'd show that for God there is no stumpers. And he would give answer after answer. Indeed, it came to the point where they said, you know what, we're not going to ask him anything anymore. It says they dare not ask him anything anymore. They just were quiet after that. He keeps turning the tables on us. And so they quit asking him that. Then we get towards the end of chapter 20. And let me just read this because it's going to be, there's a connection to what we're going to kick off into Luke 21 tonight. So let's pick up actually in verse 45 of Luke 20. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. these will receive greater condemnation. Now remember, in the original writings, there is no chapter and verse. That was added later for our benefit to find portions of Scripture and memorize it and all. But it's just one long scroll, if you will, one long writing. And the word "and" in verse 1 of chapter 21 shows us the connection. So now we read, "And he looked up," this is Jesus, "and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" What an interesting story. An actual event, of course, but told here for our benefit, our encouragement, our exhortation, our conviction. But notice the "and" also. Jesus had just talked about these scribes, the so-called religious leaders. And what were they like? They were people who were all into themselves. We've seen them before. They guarded their position. They were jealous of Jesus. And they didn't think of the people, they thought of themselves. And how does it describe them? Jesus says, they are those who go around in their long, flowing robes. They love everybody to greet them with the greetings of honor in the marketplaces. They always sought out the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feast. And yet they devoured widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. So here we have them on one side of the equation here, you might say. But then it says, and he looked up. He's speaking, he's teaching. And it says he looks up now and he sees this poor widow. It says a certain poor widow. We don't learn her name. We know nothing about her before this event nor after this event. All we know is what's told about her here. But what a contrast she is to the scribes. The word that says here that she is a certain poor widow, my understanding is in the original it means just that. She was a pauper. No long flowing gown for her, as the scribes would have. And you can bet she probably didn't get all the greetings of honor as she made her way into the temple. And I doubt if she ever got the best seats at get-togethers, if they even thought of inviting her. But on this occasion, we see something awesome. The scribes are into themselves, but she draws God's commendation because she's into God. They're into themselves, but now Jesus spots someone who has their priorities right. What does it say? Well, you know, over in Mark's gospel, the other accounting of this event, it says Jesus sat there and it says he saw how the rich people gave. It's a word meaning he looked not just at the mechanics of how they gave, but he looked at their hearts. It means he looked with discernment upon them. He looked intently. He was looking through the outside. He looked at how people give. And a number of people were coming, giving all their offerings. Mark's gospel tells us, says, a lot of the rich came and they put in much money, it says. But that gets no response from God incarnate. But he's watching how they give. Their motives, their priorities. But now, here comes a certain poor widow. And she drops in her two mites. Mites were the smallest coinage of the day. My understanding is they were worth less than our penny. And all she has is two of them. Her whole livelihood. Jesus is sitting there in the treasury. It means he's in the... if you enter in, you have the court of the Gentiles, but the Gentiles can only go so far. The next area is where the men and women can go. Then after that, it ends. And that area where the women are allowed, along with the men, is called the court of the women. Off to the side was the treasury, the offering boxes. And so he's sitting there watching this. And then he sees her. And she's making her way to the offering box. She drops in her two mites, and that gets God's attention. Why? Truly I say to you, he says, that this poor widow has put in more than all. More? It's two, well, I say pennies, less than pennies. These people are dropping in. It's the Passover. Lots of people dropping in lots of money. How could she give more? By what criteria? For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had. Notice that to God, it wasn't the amount, but rather it was the amount in relation to what she had. You see, for the others, they gave out of their surplus. There are those who would say, well, what can I afford to give this week? How much can I spare? Boy, I don't want to do without, so I better not give too much. That wasn't on her heart. Everything she had, she'd purposed to give to God. Well, doesn't she know that the scribes and the Pharisees and all are corrupt? Jesus has been talking about how corrupt they are. That's not what's on her heart. In her mind, she's giving to God. Yeah, there's some people that serve him that aren't right on, but I'm giving to God. And that's what she has purposed in her heart. Well, but they're just going to take that money and use it to, you know, meet needs around the church and all. And some of it they're even going to give to the poor. Well, she's one of the poor. She could have skipped this whole thing and said, hey, it's going to just make a circle. Maybe it'll come back to me or something. She could have held it back saying, well, I'm one of the top poor. I should be giving, not giving. Again, that's not what's on her mind. She gives to God. She gives to the poor. She gives everything she has. People look at how much the rich people give. Even today we hear about people who give a lot of money. Wow. Did you see that? But God looks at what it costs the giver. He says, they give out of their abundance. She gave everything. And so she earned God's commendation. I'm not going to ask the ushers to come back in now at this point and receive another offering. Because the real issue here is what he saw. As he saw her heart, the motive, the priority of God in her life, that's what her giving represented. And so the bigger picture is, do we say, Lord, take all of us? That's the real idea here. Take all of me, not just my funds. Thank you, God, that you give me my income, and from that you allow me to have a home and all. Thank you for that. He doesn't begrudge us that. We should thank him for that. But the core issue here is, but in all of it, Lord, am I using it as you have me to? Is everything, do I understand it's all from you? Do I say, Lord, then guide me in it. Help me be a wise steward in how I use these funds, my time, my energy. I mentioned this morning that for a few days now, just for my own growth, I've carried a couple pennies in my pocket. No, I'm not going to attempt to keep doing it and make the pennies something I answer to or something. But I let God speak to me the last couple of days. As I reached in and touched those pennies, or I bump into them after when I look for my keys, or just even sometimes I found myself purposely pulling these pennies out. And I let it have this goal of speaking to me, because this is convicting. And I would let it have the place of saying, Lord, am I available to you right now like she was? Am I as available as these mites were to you? In this situation, am I available? Am I responding like you'd have? Am I giving all to you in this? Or am I all about me? Oh, I challenge you to do that. In everything that you do and all you go through, would you be willing to do like this certain poor widow and just say, take all, Lord. Take all of me in terms of my choices and everything I do, Lord. What a contrast between her and the scribes. They received the greater condemnation, Jesus said. They received condemnation. She received commendation and has been doing so for the last couple thousand years through the Word of God. God sees things differently. He says, lose it for Him and you find it. Lose your life for Him and you find it. We must press on. Verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple was a magnificent building. Large stones. And they displayed the craftsmanship that it took to hew out these stones and carve them out and to place them there and all. You can go over there today and see some of these stones. They were cut out so precisely that they were stacked. They didn't even need mortar. You could barely put a knife between them. And some were very large. Again, you can go see some of those even today. I encourage you to go. Take the tour sometime and see it. And so they're admiring the temple and saying, wow, Jesus, look at all these beautiful stones and all. He says, you see all these stones? The time's coming when not one will be left upon another. He looks at the temple and he says, it's all going to come down. We know, of course, that this was fulfilled in 40 years from this moment. In 70 A.D., the Romans under Titus came into Jerusalem, laid siege against the town, and eventually conquered it. In conquering it, the soldiers had been told to spare the temple, but they did not, and a fire broke out. And we are told that the fire in the temple melted the gold. Remember, there was much in there. Melted the gold so that all just melted right down into the cracks. Well, the soldiers weren't about to leave that where it was. And so we are told in history that they put grappling hooks on all these big stones and started pulling the place apart to get the gold from where it had melted down inside of there. Fulfilling what Jesus said. He said, you see all this? Not one stone be left upon another. And sure enough, it came to pass. Verse 7. This prompts now, of course, a question on their part. When he says the temple is going to be torn down, Verse 7, so they ask him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name and saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So, on the heels of Jesus saying the temple will be torn down, they approach him and they say, what will be the sign of when these things are going to come to pass? Some of the rest of this chapter addresses that exact question and has to do with the destruction of the temple. Some of this answer we shall see. Jesus uses the opportunity to move out ahead, to speak of end time events, that which will be a part of the end of this age. Now, let me share something with you. It's not in my notes, at least not the next couple sentences, but I want to try to just, you know, and I hope you know and trust that it's always in my heart, and you should expect it of me that I would teach the word clearly, maybe not always voice-wise, but clearly, and that I'm not someone who likes to do a lot of speculation. And unfortunately, when it comes to end-time events and all, we can fall prey to that if we're not careful. The gist of what Jesus says here at the end, by the time we get there, if we get there tonight, is watch. Take heed. Be in prayer. And so may I just put this over the whole thing? Whether it's talking about the fall of the temple, which would have had to do just with them, that's already happened, so it wouldn't pertain to us. But whether it was the fall of the temple, whether it's the events leading up to the next event on our calendar, which is the rapture of the church, or whether it's speaking to those who, if they aren't the Lord's and aren't caught up in the rapture, are left behind to go through the tribulation, whether speaking to those, there are some recurrent themes. What are they? Watch. Pray. Take heed. Be ready. His call is at whatever point in time you're reading this text, whether it was him speaking right then, whether it's to us now, or to those who might, after the rapture, be in the tribulation, pick up the word of God, the message will be the same. Be ready. Take it seriously. Be looking up. In this response, and from here out to pretty much the end of the chapter, some commentators, indeed, perhaps your Bible, if you have a study Bible, point out that this answer for these next couple paragraphs here parallel what is called the Olivet Discourse. It's called that because over in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, we also have some passages of Scripture that are very much like this passage. But in those two accounts, it says that they are on the Mount of Olives. It actually says there. That's across from the Temple Mount, across the Valley of Kidron, up onto the Mount of Olives. And in those two passages, it says that it's just the disciples who've come to him, and they have a sort of private audience, and they ask him about end time events. And because it's on the Mount of Olives, it's called the Olivet Discourse. Now, there are those who, because of the similarity of this response, include this as the same time. They would say this is also the Olivet Discourse. An argument can be made for that, because he does talk much here about the same thing. However, this doesn't include some things that the other does, namely this discussion about the abomination of desolation and all, the events of that mid-trib event. You can study that. If you want to know more about that, read Matthew and Mark. We're not going to cover all that tonight, but my point is some of this parallels it, but it's not completely the same text. What am I saying? There are good Bible commentators who will tell you this is the Olivet Discourse. Others will say, no, this one, as you see, probably is still on the Temple Mount. Remember, he was just at the treasury there on the Temple Mount. He's been discussing this. They point out about the temple. They're looking at the temple just then, saying, look at these stones. He says, well, they're going to be torn down. And in this case, it doesn't indicate any time has passed, but rather they say, well, when will that happen? So there are those who say this is actually a separate occasion. I have no problem with that take on it either, because I'm certain that Jesus often spoke more than once about that which we have in our Bible. It was on his heart. I'm sure he probably did many times teach on the same idea, same topics. So it could be the Olivet Discourse. It might be just a previous discussion to that in which he was sharing some of these same things. I can live with either. I can live with either because it's not like he changed the truth of what he said. It's not like in the one time he said something and totally said something different at the other. Simply on one, the Olivet Discourse, he adds a little more about the tribulation and all. So, having set the scene here, which evidence seems to lean towards this, is he's still in the temple area. But either way, they're asking this question. Now, what prompts this is, when will these things be? When will the temple be torn down? So much of this is in response to that, but he's going to use it to speak also about the end time. He speaks to them about this. He says, take heed and don't be deceived. There'll be those who come along and say that they're me. That Jesus says there are people who come along saying it's him. Or he's in some secret place. You better go over here because he's come, but he's hiding out or whatever. He says, don't go after them. Well, again, we see an application throughout history there. At that time, there would be false Christ coming along, and they did. And there always has been at times people coming along and saying they're the Messiah or whatever. Today, people coming along saying, follow me, follow me. So again, it fits for whatever period of time. But in particular, speaking about, in this case, the fall of the temple. Definitely we have some teaching here on the destruction of the temple. Because he moves forward, he starts talking about the fact that, and he's speaking to those right there with him, the disciples and all. He says how they're going to lay their hands on you and they'll throw you into prison. And they'll persecute you. We know that happened, didn't it? We have the book of Acts teaching us about it. And in particular, he says, but it's going to turn to an occasion for testimony. We know that's definitely the case because what did we see? Whether it was Stephen or on out through Paul and on out, they were hauled before kings and religious leaders and all, and they always were using them as an occasion for testimony. So we see that definitely fits the leading up to the destruction of the temple period of time. But may I add, again, it fits for all of us. We should use every opportunity and let it be, as it says here, an occasion for testimony. That even in these days, as we're waiting to be caught up as believers, we should be using interactions, discussions, events that come along, and talk about the need to have Christ as Savior. Because only those who have received Christ as Savior will be taken up and will miss those horrible events of the tribulation. You know, it talks a lot here about various things going to happen. Did you notice what it said about wars? There'll be wars and rumors of wars. He says, but that's not the sign of the end. Sometimes people want to say that. But do you know that it's really hard to find any period of man's history where there hasn't been a war somewhere? So if people ask you, oh, do you think the war in Iraq means that the rapture's tomorrow, that we're getting there? Well, you say, well, I don't know about this, but now that you brought it up, you know, the Lord said that it's going to be like that. There'll be a trumpet and up we go, and that could happen any moment. Wars or no wars going on. Are you ready? And you can lead into a discussion. Say, well, been a lot of wars. Will this be a war that leads to something? But I know this. He calls us to watch and pray and be ready. Because any moment now, we can get up. Wasn't that an awesome song that Tim shared tonight? The new one about that we're going to see him. And his wounded hands touch our tear-stained face. Good stuff. Amen. Good stuff. Might be today. Amen. That's what he said. I vote for today. But we don't get to pick. No man knows the time, the hour, the day. But it might be today. We don't need one more earthquake for it to happen. Well, it's going to be earthquakes. Well, we don't need another war for it to happen. It could be right now. By your patience possess your souls. Walk in peace. In the midst of all that we see going on, let him give that fruit of the Spirit, the love, peace, joy. Walk in patience. How can I do that? When you see wars and you see all the things happening and the way people are and everything that's going on, and when you consider that we're very well are experiencing end time events, how can I walk in patience? By remembering that he's in control. Everything unfolding, he's doing. Trust God. Just remember that. See, we're told to walk in peace, to walk by faith. And that's what he desires to find. Find us just walking in patience, peace, faith. We must press on. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem, now we know we definitely got into a portion in which he's speaking specifically of the destruction of Jerusalem. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Praise God. I got to pause. Do you understand what God's doing right now? Kathy knows. She heard my voice earlier. Lord, we stop and give thanks to you. You are so good. And just thank you for answered prayer. I just want to say thank you for answered prayer. In Jesus' name. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So here we have a portion now where definitely he's speaking about the events leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. What's the sign? How are we going to know? Well, there's going to be wars, but that won't be the sign. There's going to be all these things going on, but that won't be the sign. What does he definitely say how you'll know? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, what's he say? Then know that its desolation is near. And he says, and when that happens, get out of here. Flee, because it's going to fall. God said it. It was going to happen. And of course, we looking back know that it did happen. There was a historian from this period named Josephus. And he records much of the events of this time. And he, and through history, we know that it was a horrible time for Jerusalem. When the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem, began to starve them out, it is said that it was horrible. That gangs roamed the city streets. I don't need to get too graphic, but there was horrible things that took place in attempts to feed themselves and to survive. And so it is just as it says here. It was a horrible time. And the Romans did come in, and they did fall by the edge of the sword, and many of them were led captive into all nations. We know that that was the point, the fall of Jerusalem, in which the Jews were dispersed. And up until our generation, they had been dispersed throughout all the nations, as Scripture said. And it was only this last generation so that the nation has been reestablished, nation of Israel and all. And so there was that period of time when Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We are in the times of the Gentiles. But any time now, up we go, end of the tribulation period. Jesus comes back at the end of those 7 years of tribulation to establish his rule and reign, establish his kingdom on this earth, that millennial reign of Christ. So we're, by all signs, getting down to the end of this time of the Gentiles. Verse 25. Now remember, though, before I move into 25, it says Jerusalem will fall by the sword. Jerusalem will be taken captive in other nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So in sharing about that, now he's coming to this time that, okay, now Jerusalem, we're moving into the time of the Gentiles, the time that will go until such time as we get to those final culminating end time events and establishing of the millennial reign. Verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Obviously, he's moved out into a future period of time, because he says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We know from other scriptures that that means, that's referring to that end of the 7-year period when Jesus returns, places his foot there on the Mount of Olives, enter into the temple, establishes millennial reign, etc. So we know we've moved into those end time events in this portion. In the Matthew and Mark portion, in the Olivet Discourse, he has a section in the middle there where he talks about the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist and all, they put up that image in the temple midway through the tribulation period, and that brings on, that's what they call the abomination that makes desolate, and it brings on those last 3.5 years, horrible, horrible events recounted in the book of the Revelation and all. So that's in that, it's just mentioned here. Here he kind of skips that and just goes right to the end when Jesus returns. By the way, you're not looking for the second coming of Christ. You don't want to be here for the second coming of Christ. As I said earlier, before that is the catching up of the church, because we're not appointed unto wrath. And we'll be out of here before those events. You're looking, hopefully, if you're saved, what you're expecting and looking for is the catching up of the believers. But it's those who are going to be here then that will be looking for that second coming. They'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, this, as he moves in this, remember he says, destruction of Jerusalem, time of the Gentiles, and this time, he doesn't add, but later on Olivet, Mount of Olives, he does the mid-tribulation stuff and all, but then he gets into the very end of that. But in that, he's saying here, things like signs in the sun and the moon and all, well, that corresponds, of course, to other portions of Scripture, Isaiah and other portions, Joel, but here, in Revelation 6, I want to go over to Revelation 6. You can go there if you'd like, or you can just jot it down or listen. But I want to read a little bit to show you the correspondence when it talks about all these signs in the heavens and all. And again, we can't do a full end time study tonight. We're just trying to amplify a little bit on this portion in Luke 21. But in Revelation 6, jumping into verse 12, I just want us to see Jesus in Luke 21 is talking about these signs and all. And then here we see some of the corresponding events in the book of the Revelation, where he here is unfolding it and talking about and showing how it's all going to happen in much more greater detail. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Remember earlier he talked about signs in Luke 21, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Verse 13 in Revelation 6. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Just one of many portions of Scripture just kind of showing you when he's talking about there's going to be these signs and all. Just cataclysmic, horrible events like the world has never seen. The world has never seen an earthquake like they're going to be experiencing. And it's going to be so strong that it says that the people will be hiding and say, telling the mountains, fall on me. Stars falling and just horrible things on the earth and in the heavens and all. But all leads up to verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When Jesus came the first time, he came what? as a suffering Messiah, meekly. He came as a baby the first time, the next time, with power and great glory. So, we can see he's talking about some different times. Obviously talking about the fall of Jerusalem and portion of this. Obviously talking about his second coming in others. And some of it kind of overlaps, and you can say, well, that kind of fits here and fits there. Yeah. But in all of it, the message is the same. Be ready. Before I move on, I would like to point out one thing. In verse 27, it says that when Jesus returns in his second coming, he comes in a cloud with power and great glory. Pastor Chuck Smith, who God used to raise up the Calvary Chapel movement, in his commentary on this says this, just something to consider. Chuck says regarding verse 27, the statement coming in a cloud, he says, I believe is a reference not to the clouds that are in the sky, but coming with a cloud, that is, the cloud of witnesses, which in Hebrews chapter 12 are the saints of God. See, remember, we got caught up in the rapture. We're with him at this point. But Hebrews 12, 1 tells us and refers to the saints as this great cloud of witness. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Jude 1:14 said, he goes on to say, he says, behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So we know when he returns, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints with us. Another portion of those saints are called a great cloud of witness. So Chuck is simply saying that he falls off on the side of the fence of those who believe there that when it says it's coming in a cloud, it means he's that's us. It's just this cloud of witnesses, a great host is the idea, that we'll be returning with him as he returns in glory. Colossians 3:4, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. So, believer, all the indications are that after we're caught up, we're with him, and when he returns, off we go with him. We can't even take in what that really is going to be like, but awesome stuff. Verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. What's the main idea here? That what God says is going to happen is going to happen. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Now, it's pointed out the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. He has used them as that before, used the fig tree as an example of that. So he could be saying that. But he also goes, and all the trees. So the idea here basically is you can see a tree when it begins to bud and the fruit's coming out. You know, you can tell that summer is near, he's saying. You can tell by looking at the events. In the same manner, he says, I've told you these things so they won't take you by surprise. You'll know that these things are coming to pass. Whether this is referring to the fall of Jerusalem, they could have known because he told them how, or whether it's for us being caught up, or whatever point. Again, the idea is, while we don't know the day and the hour, there's no reason we should be caught by surprise either. In terms of being prepared to go up, he's given us enough. When you see these things happening, be prepared. We're to be wise and know the signs of the times, is the idea. Do you live in light of the signs of the times? Are you keeping one eye, a spiritual eye, looking up? Do you keep your ear? One commentator said, I'm not looking for Jesus, I'm listening for a trumpet. Because that's what it says. There's going to be a trumpet and a shout, and up we go. This generation will pass away, says, till all these things take place. What generation is that? Well, if it's speaking about Jerusalem, that happened. Within 40 years, it happened from him saying it. Well, they're speaking about our generation now, that when these things begin to happen in terms of end time events, that generation then will see it all. Could feed either one. Different takes on that by different commentators. But verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. I know at Calvary Chapel you're not sure sometimes what I'm looking for, what's okay, but at that point it's okay to say hallelujah or amen or something, because look at what that says. Heaven and earth could have passed away, but my word, you want to build your life on something sure? Do you want something that's going to be more sure than anything you see around you? Do you want to base your life on something that's going to go on beyond heaven and earth? The word of God will not pass away. Jerusalem did fall. He said it's going to fall. It did fall. And just as that happened, so will the rest of everything. If everything that's due to have happened by now has happened, 100%, batting 1,000, what do you suppose the odds are the rest are going to happen? It's for sure. That's what he's saying here. It's a done deal. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words won't. What I say is going to happen is going to happen. There's a lot of people competing for you and telling you to live your life by them and what they say and their book and their religion and their philosophies, but there's only one whose word won't pass away. There's only one foundation that's sure. There's only one place. There's a solid rock rather than sinking sand. It's Jesus and it's his word. Is your life on him? Give him everything. You will never regret it. Where are we in the whole scheme of things? It certainly seems like all evidence that we're real close. We see the world. The stage is set for the world leader. It's hungry for a world leader. We see all these things that would seem to indicate we're right there. Are you ready? You have to receive Christ as Savior. And the last paragraph of the chapter. But take heed to yourselves. So here's the warnings. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Whether this is just right before his second coming, meaning directly applicable to the end time events, the tribulation, and it speaks about that day with a capital D, or whether it's speaking about any period of time, the warning is still the same. Take heed. Be careful. Pray. Be ready. He's saying it to them and to us, so we will not be caught not ready. How are we worthy? Pray that you're worthy. How are we ready? By receiving Jesus as Savior. He came that we might have life. He came to save us from our sins. How am I worthy? In and of ourselves, I'm not, and neither are you. But there's an interesting, awesome transaction that God does. When we come to him and say, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Apply that shed blood to my life, to my sins. He imputes his righteousness to our account, and he imputes our sins to his account. How am I worthy? Through his worthiness. Through his righteousness. His righteousness is put into my account, and that's how the Father sees me. You have to receive Christ. It's by grace through faith. Make sure you've done it. Meanwhile, what do we do if we've done that? Well, a lot of ways to phrase it, but the poor widow one was a good example. Take this life in the meantime and say, Lord, take it all. Just use it all for any way you want, that you might get all the glory. Do you remember how back in chapter 20, if you study this with us, we saw that man has no shortage of interpretations. The Sadducees didn't believe there could be a resurrection. And so therefore they came up with a whole philosophy and whole argument about it. But they had read scriptures wrong and misunderstood it. They were mistaken. Jesus says, you're greatly mistaken. You don't know the power of God or the word of God. We saw various views on taxes and the resurrection and all. What am I saying? There's a lot of interpretations out there about end time events. Good to study, make sure we're ready, But make sure when someone is sharing about end time events, make sure you find it in the Word. And make sure when someone starts to share about end time events and starts telling you that the flying creatures are attack helicopters and things like that, you've moved into the area of interpretation. You move it into the area of maybes. Oh, those flying grasshoppers that wipe out people at the end, that's got to be Russian helicopters. What happens if Russia doesn't exist anymore? Did God lie? No. But someone interpreted it wrong. Be very careful. God's given us enough. We can rightly know the events. We can know what's happening. We can be ready. But don't get into the weird interpretations. Don't buy into those. Always make sure it's in the Word. If it's not, then at best it's only a theory, and don't be duped. We covered much ground. Let's stand. Tim and the group's going to come close us in worship together. I stand you before you as a man in marveling at God's goodness and provision. If you need prayer tonight, come get prayer. God hears prayer. God's at work. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. Come get prayer. And for all of us, let's go out of here and just let our lives be like those two mites. Lord, take it all. Take it all. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Thank you for strengthening my voice through this evening. And thank you for your continued faithfulness. Thank you that you haven't left us to be caught, to be taken by surprise, but you've given us what we need that we might be ready. You made clear our circumstances, our state, our condition, but you made clear also your answer, your remedy. Father, you gave your Son. If there's anybody tonight who hasn't personally received, speak to them even now. Draw them, I pray. But for those of us, Lord, who by your mercy and grace stand here as saved children of yours, we thank you. We look forward, Lord. We look forward to that great catching up. Meanwhile, Lord, use us. Guide us. Thank you for your Word. How solid it is, Lord. Never pass away. Thank you for you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.